Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. We are living through some uncertain times. Economically, politically, and socially, I know that you can feel it. Every day we watch as the global structures of our society seem to give way to ambiguity and uncontrolled chaos. This ambiguity, this chaos, causes stress as we try desperately to find some tangible sign of order that we can hold on to in these unstable days. The writer of the Psalms asked the question in the 11th Psalm, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The children of Israel have followed Moses out into the wilderness of Sinai, where they've been introduced to God in thunder and lightning. They've heard the voice of God, they've received God's command. And their whole world has been thrown into chaos. Whatever image they had of God in their own minds has been forever shattered. And so frightened were they, the Bible says, that the sound of God's voice, that they pleaded with Moses to not allow God to speak to them again, but that Moses could speak to God and Moses could speak for God to them. They didn't want to hear God again. They elected Moses as their spokesperson. They came to view Moses as the sign of God in their midst. And they felt stable, they felt secure as long as Moses was with them and among them. But in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, God invited Moses up to the mountain. He said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there. And so Moses went up to the mountain for an executive meeting with God. As God began to lay out for him the details of the religious sacraments, the services, the clothing for the priests, the length of the curtains of the temple, he and Moses were up there designing Judaism together. It was an in-depth meeting and it took a lot of time. By Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. The people assembled around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. They became uncertain. And their uncertainty led to a sense of insecurity and even feelings of abandonment. They felt abandoned by God. They felt abandoned by Moses. One of the most dangerous, one of the most desperate times in the life of the believer is when he feels like God has abandoned him. That sense of uncertainty. When he cries and there is no answer. When his seeking and his waiting and his asking does not yield immediate positive results. When he feels uncertain. To be uncertain and to be unclear about what God may do in any given situation is not in itself a sign of doubt. In many ways, the movements of God are very unpredictable and uncertain. And all of us, each one of us, has seasons of instability or ambiguity when we don't know which way we should go and there seems to be no clear direction from God. We've all experienced that. In those times where we lack clarity, where we feel devoid of spiritual awareness of the presence of God in our lives, and during these times, during these seasons of ambiguity and vulnerability, we must learn to guard our hearts so that our uncertainty doesn't morph into doubt. The children of Israel are beginning to doubt God. They don't feel like they can depend on God. But their issue is actually deeper than this, because it's not just a matter of their not being able to depend on God. They are frustrated because they cannot control God. Frustrated because God does not come whenever they call. Frustrated because God doesn't reassure them whenever they feel uncomfortable, because God does not bow to their emotions. Their God speaks to them in thunder and gives them commands in the lightning. Their God goes quiet whenever he chooses and doesn't offer any explanation, doesn't provide them a timeline as to when he will come again. They want a God that serves them. They want a God that waits upon them. Not a God who requires their service, not a God who requires their sacrifice. And so, since God is not obliged to be predictable for them, they decide to make their own God. A God who never leaves them, a God who can go right in their backpack, a God that is always visible, present, and available. A God that can give them that sense of tangible security that they crave. Trouble to the saint who always needs to feel secure. Can I say it again? Trouble to the believer who always needs to feel secure. Trouble to the believer who so easily loses their footing every time the ground of life quakes beneath their feet. Brothers and sisters, God is always faithful. The Bible says God is always a very present help in the time of trouble. God is always with us, and God is always available to us. During seasons of ambiguity, during seasons of global unrest, during economic downturns or political upheaval, from the beginning of our days to the end of our life, Jesus Christ is always present with us. But ambiguity and uncertainty are two of the most common hallmarks of life in the Spirit. We may as well acclimate ourselves to this reality. Two of the most common hallmarks of life in the Spirit are ambiguity and uncertainty. Because the senses are always lusting to feel and to taste and to touch God. And when we cannot seem to locate God in our lives or in our present circumstance, we're often tempted to create a God to help us feel more stable until the true God reappears. The children of Israel have chosen a God of gold to stand in for the true God. And so Aaron says to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your, listen to that, the sons had on earrings apparently. Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into a cast metal calf. And they said, this is your God, Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. As I've been keeping up with the financial situation in our country, I've learned that during times of economic uncertainty and hardship, it is most conventional for investors and for other nations to hide their money away in American Treasury bonds, because American Treasury bonds tend to be more stable than the market. But it appears this time that even though American bonds are still trustworthy to a degree, they're not faring so well. People are not hiding their money in American Treasury bonds. What are they doing instead? They're turning to buying gold. They're turning to the same rare earth that the children of Israel turned to when they felt unsafe, when they felt uncertain. They're buying gold. I guess there really is nothing new under the sun. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And when we feel uncertain about God, it is amazing how quickly we turn to wealth to soothe our worries and to soothe our concerns. How much we depend on our possessions to grant us that sense of security that we desire. The writer of Proverbs advises us that we should not weary ourselves to gain wealth. That we should stop dwelling on money. That's what he says. We should stop living for it. We should stop focusing so intently upon it. And Jesus admonishes us again in John chapter 6, verse 27, that we should not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts to eternal life. When we feel uncertain, we should not turn our possessions into a sense of security, a blanket of security. We should not look to our wealth and our possessions to give us definition or to calm our fears. Because not even gold, not even silver and gold can do what God can do. But Israel has chosen gold to distract them from their worries and from their fears. And that's all wealth really does. That's all money really does for so many people. It distracts them from the trouble and the pain, from the instabilities and the drudgery of life in this world. Money is a distraction. But the money cannot love them. The gold cannot love them. The gold cannot heal them. Wealth cannot protect them from death. But wealth is a chosen distraction for most humans, maybe even for some of us. And so the next day they got up early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and got up to engage in lewd behavior. The King James Version says, the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. And their playfulness, too, was only a distraction to drown out the noisy silence of God. Their pleasure was an attempt to fill in as a substitute for the void they felt within themselves. They got up to play. And what did they play? They played the fool. They played the drunkard. They became promiscuous. They played the liar. They played the thief. They got up to play with sin. And they sinned in order to make themselves feel alive. They sinned in order to relieve their emotional pain. They sinned and they did all the things that God had just commanded them not to do. They sinned as their response to God's unwillingness to bend to their wills. It was rebellion. And rebellion makes you feel empowered, doesn't it? Rebellion makes you feel like you're in control. Rebellion makes you feel like the rules do not apply. Sin is rebellion against the will of God. And God saw their rebellion and became angry. And this is what he instructs Moses in verse 10 of chapter 32 of Exodus. He says to Moses, "So now leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you a great nation." They have allowed their uncertainty to morph into doubt. They have allowed their doubt to cause them to sin, and their sin has invited God's judgment. And God says here that he is prepared to wipe them off the face of the earth, just like he did in the flood. God is prepared to start over again with only Moses. Their sin has tempted God to abort his mission of deliverance, to scrap the promises that he made with Abraham. That's how much God hates sin. That's how insulted God becomes when we seek substitutes, when we find rest or hope or security in the things of this world instead of trusting solely in him. Leave me alone and let me destroy them. But Moses intercedes on the people's behalf. He says to God in verse 11, "Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians talk, saying, 'With evil motives God brought them out, to kill them on the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent of doing harm to your people." He's working. He says to God, "Remember Abraham, remember Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself when you said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' Remember your promise, God." Moses is putting in some work. He appeals to God's reputation among the nations. What are the nations going to think of you if you destroy your own people? He reminds God of the promises he made to Abraham. He stands in the gap between the wrath of God and this rebellious people. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 teaches us that God is able to save forever those who come to God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus always lives to stand in the gap for us. It is encouraging to know that we have an intercessor in heaven, that we have someone to stand in the gap when we stray away from the will of God, someone to plead with God on our behalf when we've worn out God's patience, and sometimes we wear out God's patience. When we've sought comfort and relief through wealth and through sinful behaviors, we have someone who can stand in the gap. Thank God for Jesus Christ, whose blood has bought our ransom, whose suffering has pacified the wrath of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ ever exists to plead on my behalf. Thank God for Jesus. When I make foolish decisions, thank God for Jesus. When I find myself on the wrong side of an angry God, thank God for Jesus. Moses pleaded as an intercessor between God and these people. And verse 14 says that the Lord relented of the harm which he said he would do to his people. He changed his mind. Through prayer, through pleading with God, through supplication to God, Moses was able to have God change his mind. This isn't a sermon about prayer, but I sure could preach a sermon about prayer from that. When you pray to the point where you can cause God to change his mind, When you stay there at the altar praying and interceding on the behalf of others, on your own behalf, unwilling to let it go, persevering in prayer until God changes his mind. You know what, Moses? I'm not going to do what I was going to do. God relented for Moses. But the people's sin still needs to be dealt with. This ain't over. And Moses proceeds down that mountain to correct these unfaithful people. And this is also something you and I must understand today, brothers and sisters. This is something we should understand about our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. That while it is true that Jesus stands in the gap to hold back the wrath of God because of his sacrifice on Calvary, Jesus Christ is still determined that holiness will be formed in you. The grace of God is not a free pass to sin. It is not the purpose of the blood of Jesus Christ to give us license to sin, but by that precious blood to open the door of forgiveness to us, and after that to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is only one part of the story. After Christ has forgiven us, after Christ has stood in the gap for us, now the sanctifying process begins to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The children of Israel placed their faith in the false god of gold. They gave themselves over to sin in their moment of vulnerability, in their moment of uncertainty. All because they were unsure and uncertain about the presence of God in their lives. Let me ask you the question today. When you go through seasons of dryness, when it feels like God is not active in your life, what vices do you turn to? When life becomes uncertain and you cannot find the way and you become frustrated and God is not answering, what vices do you turn to? What pleasure do you turn to help you feel calm when life becomes tumultuous? May I give you this piece of advice today? When your walk with Jesus Christ feels dry, as it sometimes will, when feelings of uncertainty try to cloud your judgment, here's my advice. Wait. Do not make any decisions, only wait. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Stand in the middle of your storm of ambiguity, uncertainty, instability, and commit to God that before I fall away, I'd rather go down with this ship. Be true to the vows you have made to God and trust that God will be true to the promises he has made to you, regardless of what comes or what goes. And when you cannot understand God's method, when you do not agree with the way that God is taking you, when it feels like God has lifted up his hand of grace off of your life and you're all alone, when you cannot understand his method, trust his person. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. And Jesus Christ is present with you even when you can't feel him. He is there. We're living in some uncertain times. Some very chaotic times. Some days you get up and you look at the news and you just feel like falling out and saying, you know what, enough of all of this. This is too much, make you want to take a drink. during these uncertain times, during these challenging times, just wait. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and just wait. Does that mean he's going to work it out? I don't know. But whether he works it out or not doesn't matter. I'm going to stand here on this ship in the midst of all this instability, and I'm going to thank God in the middle of my storm. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter how good or bad life becomes, I'm going to stand with him. I trust his person. I believe that all things will work together for my good because I love God. And I'm committed to his cause. If you're committed to his cause, don't let the winds of this world sway you. Hold your ground. Believe through the pressure. Believe through the confusion. Don't give up. Don't settle for less than the promises of God in your life. Can we pray? Father God, we are certain that you know each of our situations. You are aware of the confusion and the chaos that we feel in our hearts. You know the way that we take. And you have designed a path for each one of us. Lord, today I ask that you would strengthen our faith. That you would give us the resolve during these tumultuous days to not fear, to not worry, to not become weary, but to set our affections, to look to the hills from whence comes our help, because all of our help comes from you, and we're depending solely and only on you, not on our wealth, not on vices, not on pleasures, but only on the name of Jesus Christ. We trust in your name. We commit ourselves, our lives, and our futures to you. Help us to remain committed and true to the devotion that we've made to you. Teach us to recommit ourselves to you each and every day, to reassert our faith, to face down and to stare down the challenges that we'll face in this world, so that we might run our race with patience for your glory and in your name.